Hello, good evening everyone. Hello for those joining online as well. For our guests, my name is Anton. I'm also one of the ministers here. One of the great blessings of being a Christian is forgiveness. Being set free from all the wrong that you've done, all the hurt that you've caused other people, and all the dishonor you've given to God. Forgiveness is literally freedom. But last week we got a question from Question Time. What if I don't feel forgiven? You know, what happens when you don't feel like God has forgiven you? Because I reckon there are many times for many of us when we don't feel like God has forgiven us. We still feel like guilt remains on us. And we can't imagine God not being angry with us. So I know this Christian guy, I'll call him Caleb for tonight, know him quite well. As a teenager, he ran away from God, did the immoral things that teenagers do. But in his 20s, he turned back to God, repented of his past lifestyle, and from there he became really strict on his own godliness, especially around the area of sexual purity. You know, he wanted to follow God's good design for sex. He wanted to keep it for marriage because that's what sex is for, strengthening a marriage. He was doing really well, self-controlled for many years, but then he had a girlfriend and things changed. They did not keep sexual activity for marriage. But he realized he'd done the wrong thing by God and by one another. He repented, asked for forgiveness from God, and started putting in place things to help him to be godly. But he was still left with this guilt. He was at the point where he questioned whether he was still Christian. You know, if I really did love Jesus, then how could I have done that? How could he know that he was forgiven by God, particularly because he felt that he'd let God down so much? Well, I don't know if what Caleb was thinking and feeling is anything like what you feel, but in our passage tonight there are people just like Caleb who let God down. There are multiple people through our passage who dishonoured Jesus. And we'll focus on just two tonight. We'll focus on Judas and Peter. Both men let Jesus down big time. But as we look through the passage, I want you to be sure that if your trust is in Jesus, you know that you're forgiven. I want you to be sure of that, all because of what Jesus has done. So let's take a look at Peter and Judas. Both of them were disciples of Jesus, which meant that they have been following Jesus around for the past 3 years, first-hand witnesses to his ministry. They were Jesus' friends. You know, they heard all of Jesus' teaching. They saw all his miracles. And Jesus even sent them out to do the work of God. But as Jesus headed towards execution on a cross, he made a prediction for both these guys. Let me remind you of that from last week's passage during the Last Supper. If you've got your Bible open, we're still in Matthew 26, but back to verse 21. Firstly, for Judas, he said this. I'll put these ones on the screen too because they weren't from tonight. While they were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." So here we have Jesus saying, or pointing to who, pointing what will happen, what Judas will do. He'll betray Jesus. Now, Jesus knew this through divine insight, but we as readers of the Bible know it because the events were recorded earlier, back in verse 14. Here's what happened. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And then later on, we see that play out. So here's Judas, friend of Jesus, companion with him, fellow worker. Just out of maybe love for money or wanting a different political outcome, had Jesus betrayed. Okay, you know, almost you can't imagine it. How could he get to that point? How could he do such a thing that he was willing to betray Jesus for money? And part of me kind of thinks, what was it like on that Last Supper when it was revealed that one of them and Judas would betray Jesus? You know, that's super awkward. Did they talk to him after that? Judas was all set up. Scheme was in place. He had betrayed Jesus. So Jesus predicted that. And he had a prediction for Peter as well, back in verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night all will fall away. You will all fall away on account of me." So all the disciples. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." So Peter had a different response to Jesus' prediction. He was full of self-assurance, self-confidence. He declares that he will never disown Jesus. But Jesus says, "Yes, he will, Peter. Tonight, three times." I wonder if Peter believed Jesus at that moment. He had confidence that he wouldn't, but did he believe Jesus? Well, let's see how they get on, shall we? Our passage from tonight starts with Jesus having been arrested, taken to the house of the high priest. And did you notice that Peter was following along, watching on from the courtyard? And the trial starts between Jesus and the high priest and the other religious leaders, thoroughly dodged with false witnesses and conflicting witnesses. But the outcome of all this is that the people of note say that Jesus is worthy of death. That's where they get to. But even as Jesus is on trial inside, Peter faces his personal trial outside in the courtyard. Open your Bibles again if they're closed. Follow along with me from verse 69. Matthew 26, verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away.' Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately, the rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." You can kind of feel that moment of realization for Peter, where it suddenly dawns on him what he has done. I wonder in his weeping whether these words that Jesus had said earlier in his ministry came to his mind. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." That's just what Peter has done. He has disowned Jesus, his friend, his companion, his Lord, the Messiah. But that's very close to similar things that I've done. Maybe not as explicitly as Peter, but there have been times where I know I should have taken the chance to talk about Jesus and I've chickened out. Or even I've been in conversations where Jesus or religious things is being criticised and I've remained silent. I've chosen self-protection over honouring my Lord. But when we do that, what can we do at that point? Can we really be forgiven if we've disassociated ourselves with Jesus at that moment? Well, we've had two people, Peter and Judas, who have rejected Jesus in different ways. We'll come back to Peter. Let's go to Judas. Come down with me into chapter 27 and verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." So just like Peter, Judas has realized the awful sin he has done. Maybe he remembered the law in Deuteronomy, which says, "Cursed is anyone who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person." Because that's what Judas has done. And not just kill any innocent person, but Jesus, the innocent one, the Son of God, the Messiah. And Judas reacts, well, look how what happens to Judas when he realizes this. Verse 3 says, he was seized with remorse. You know, remorse kind of grabs him and holds him tight. It's taken hold of him. If you're like me, you'll know that sense of really deep regret over something you've done. Something that you know either at the time or you realize later, gee, I really shouldn't have done that. I've got things back in my early 20s that I go, oh, I can't believe I've done that. Such the wrong thing to do. It's just a little glimpse of, you know, can imagine Judas and the remorse that he felt. But remorse is different to repentance. It's good that he was remorseful. It's good when I feel remorse over the wrong things I've done. But God wants more than that. He wants you back in relationship with him. And so God calls for repentance, more than just feeling sorry or being sorry, but a turning back to God, an accepting of God's forgiveness, and a willingness to live a different way to what you've done. But there's no repentance for Judas, no turning back to God, no pleading to God for mercy. There's just remorse, and remorse is not enough. And what he does next is the wrong thing. He doesn't go to God, but instead he thinks he can fix the problem himself. He thinks, well, if I just give back the money, then maybe the chief priest might call it all off, and then I won't have to feel guilty anymore. He tries to atone for his sin himself, but self-atonement rarely works. You know, it was a good thing that he tried to fix what he'd done wrong, but that won't fix your relationship with God if you just try and fix it yourself. And his plan was a disaster anyway, because he goes to the chief priests. You know, not the worst plan, because they were the ones in Israel who should have been there to offer atonement to God's people through sacrifice. But these chief priests didn't. Instead, they left Judas's betrayal on him. They said, "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." For Judas, forgiveness would have been so precious. It would have been such freedom from a terrible betrayal. But instead, seeing his attempt at self-atonement fail, verse 5 says, "So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself." And so Judas compounds the sin of betrayal with the sin of suicide. Now let me say some far too brief words on suicide, because it's mentioned here. And what God thinks on the subject has been a real personal struggle for me, because my half-brother took his own life in his late teens. And, you know, you look at Judas' story and you can kind of, you know, I sympathise with him. You know, if he's done that to Jesus, betrayed him and committed him to death, you know, how could he live with himself? Now, I don't know if you've ever been in such a dark place as that for whatever reason. I don't think I have, but maybe you have. Maybe that's where you are even tonight. And from what I can imagine, it must be such a terrible place to be, thinking there's only one way out. But if you love Jesus, then as we see as we go through, there is always forgiveness from God. There's always acceptance from God. And so even when we feel like that, whether even if it's something that we've done that's caused, or even if it's something that's caused it from outside us, we can go to God, even with our darkest thoughts, even with our deepest sins, and find forgiveness, find acceptance and love. Suicide is a terrible option. It violates the gift of life that God the Creator has given. It's not what God wants. And trust me, it's so hurtful to those left behind. So if you need to, please seek help. Tell someone, even tonight, because God wants you to be safe, and he wants you to know his love and to experience the freedom that forgiveness brings. Judas doesn't do that. He doesn't turn to God and find forgiveness. He tries to find his own righteousness. But he doesn't find the righteousness of God in Jesus. But what happens to Peter? He didn't conspire to betray Jesus, but he did blatantly disown him when the pressure was on, maybe when Jesus needed him most. But as you know, if you know the end of the story, Peter rejoins his disciples. He's even one of the first people to witness the empty tomb. And in John's gospel, we read that he's restored by Jesus into fellowship and goes on to be one of the founding apostles of the church. And so how could someone so blatantly disown Jesus? How could he be restored into fellowship with him? And if we answer that question, we can answer, how can you, how can I, when we blatantly disown Jesus or blatantly disobey Jesus, how can we be restored into fellowship with him? Well, our answer lies in the account of Barabbas. And so let's turn there. We read that it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. Don't know that that's a good idea, but that's what they did at the time. And there was this guy called Jesus Barabbas. Funny that he had the same first name. But Barabbas was a known terrorist and a murderer. He's in prison at the time, and he's the one who'd be up for release if the crowd choose him. But let's play out between Jesus Barabbas and Jesus called the Messiah. Verse 20. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere. But then instead an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So here we have a comparison between Barabbas and Jesus. We have on one hand Barabbas. On one hand, we have Barabbas guilty of a crime, and a serious crime. And then there's Jesus, innocent of a crime. Seems like an obvious choice. But then the crowd choose to release Barabbas and choose Jesus to be executed. But here's the outcome. Here's the result of that. Barabbas is released from his penalty, whereas Jesus receives Barabbas's penalty. Jesus receives the penalty Barabbas deserved. And so what happens to Peter in being restored into fellowship with God is like what happens to Barabbas. And what happens to us if we trust in Jesus is like what happens to Barabbas. Even though Peter thoroughly and blatantly disowned Jesus, abandoned him under pressure, guilty of supreme disloyalty, he can receive the forgiveness that Jesus brings. Because although Peter was guilty, he was saved by Jesus, who was innocent. Even though Peter deserved to be forsaken by Jesus for eternity, Jesus was forsaken instead. And we see that as he died on the cross. And so because Jesus took the penalty we deserve, he can say this: "And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven." Even that. The cross can even cover that. And so whatever you've done in the past that you still feel guilty over, turn to Jesus. Receive the freedom that comes from forgiveness. Whatever sin you might find yourself doing in the future, turn to Jesus and receive the freedom that comes from forgiveness. Even whatever sin is a present reality for you now, don't try and self-justify. Don't try and self-atone like Judas did. But come to Jesus and his cross. Repent from your sin. Trust that your sin is forgiven because of Jesus' sacrifice for you. I'm going to finish with some song lyrics, which are about as old as some of you. It's a Christian song, and I heard it at a Christian conference in Katoomba many years ago. And so, you know, often in these Christian conferences, there's a little musical, reflection-y, interlude-y thing. I really don't like those. But this song stuck in my head, and it's really appropriate for tonight. Let me read the lyrics to you. It goes like this. "So call me Barabbas, because that's who I am. All I deserve has been given to him, to Jesus. The guilty set free, the innocent must die. A lifetime of sin is all that I know. I should have been killed, but Jesus let me go. And I can't forget the death of that man. He set free Barabbas, and that's who I am."